It was 1970 when the five-man electrical band released their hit single titled Signs. And if we believe the lyrics of this song, Signs, we have to believe that signs then accomplish little more than blocking out the scenery and breaking my mind. Not only that, but the artist who sang this famous song clearly had a problem with the restrictive messages that he saw on all the signs where he was living. And in order to sum up his problem with all those signs, the lead singer of this band presented his protest by describing signs as saying nothing more than do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign? Now, as we consider his question, I can't help but to point out that I personally appreciate signs. I think that signs are very important. And in order to explain what I'm saying, I want to take a moment to consider all of the warning signs that we find around the world that keep us safe. For example, the other day I was out running errands. I was driving around in my truck and I came across a sign that alerted me to the fact that there was a bridge out ahead. And not only that, but then there were a series of detour signs which led me around this construction so that I could find my way back to the main road. And I'm glad those signs were there because they not only kept me from careening off of that bridge, but they also helped me to find my way back to where I was going. So those signs were very important. Then there was the time I was out mountain biking and I was on a trail I wasn't familiar with, and I came to a fork in the trail and I really wasn't sure which way to go. Thankfully, the trail had a warning sign on the left-hand side. The trail to the left had a warning sign which read, "No trespassing." It continued to say, "Violators will be shot." And then it said, "Survivors will be shot again." Needless to say, I took the trail to the right. I also remember seeing a sign which read, "Warning, children left unattended will be sold to the circus." I was struggling to remember where I saw that sign, and then Brenda reminded me that it's right there on the wall in our playscape room. So, word to every parent here. Without debate, signs are an excellent way to communicate important truths. And while it's true that many signs end up blocking out the scenery, just like the protest song from that band that I previously mentioned says, it's also true, though, that there are signs of the times which actually are revealed by the scenery which surrounds us. For example, consider the warning that Paul presented to Timothy when he described the signs of the times as he wrote about the last days when men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When we see people behaving in this sort of way, it's a sign of the times in which we live. Not only that, but Paul also tells us that the last days will be marked by those who have a form of godliness, and yet they're actually people who are unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. And so when we see people who want to portray themselves as being followers of God, and yet they're very unforgiving and unthankful, unloving people, this again is a sign of the time in which we live. And listen, the signs of the times are not only revealed by the increasing lawlessness of those who refuse to repent of their sins, but the signs of the times have also been revealed through the created order of the universe. This was precisely the point that the Lord God revealed to the prophet Joel in the Old Testament when he declared, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Clearly, the Lord has designed signs in the universe around us. There are times when the scenery that surrounds us becomes a sign of the times. And here in our text today, we're going to spend some time examining the signs that John recorded here in the book of Revelation. And as we make our way through this study, we'll soon see how the signs of the times are upon us. But this is our focus. We're going to consider the way in which, first of all, the signs of the times are revealed in the stars. Secondly, we'll see that the signs of the times are revealed in the serpent. And thirdly and finally, we'll see that the signs of the times are revealed in the sun. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, where we find the Apostle John. He's describing the signs that he saw in the skies. And as you make your way to Revelation 12, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by taking a moment to remind you that we find ourselves in the middle of a parenthetical passage which was placed between John's description of the sixth trumpet judgment and his description of the seventh trumpet judgment. Remember, the seventh trumpet judgment contains the seven bowls of wrath, which the Lord will pour out during the time that scholars call the Great Tribulation, which is in the second half of those 7 years. We'll learn more about the seven bowls of wrath when we get to Revelation chapter 16. For now, it'll help us to remember that this parenthetical passage actually presents us with a pause, which breaks from the play-by-play chronology of the book of Revelation. And in this pause, we're presented with additional information so that we might better understand the times which lead up to the tribulation that's about to come upon the planet. This pause of information, this parentheses passage, it helps us to understand more information, which leads up to the revealing of the Antichrist and the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And here in our text today, we find John, he's pointing his audience to the prophetic signs which help us to get the big picture. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at Revelation chapter 12, we'll begin our study at verse 1. Here John writes, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne." Now, here in our text today, John presents us with 2 important signs which he saw in the stars. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word sign, which is found there in verses 1 and 3, a word sign was translated from a Greek word which can also be translated wonder. John saw wonderful things in the sky. What this means then is that the Lord was revealing wondrous things in the sky so that he and we might be able to grasp the signs of the times. Now, the word sign was also used in reference to the miracles that God uses, which are able to authenticate his prophetic promises, which we find in his holy word. And that's certainly the case with the signs that John describes here in Revelation chapter 12. We should also notice that John wasn't just describing some regular run-of-the-mill sign. No, instead, he tells us here that he saw a great sign in the heavens. That word great was translated from the Greek word megas. And in this context, the word speaks of something that's huge and even something that's exceedingly intense. And so John saw a huge and intense sign in the heavens. And as we consider the way that the Lord has presented these signs to John in the heavens, I can't help but to remember the way that Jesus rebuked both the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they failed to recognize the signs of the times which were upon them. And because the Lord Jesus rebuked those Pharisees and Sadducees for failing to recognize those signs of the times, I believe that we would do well to take some time to examine the great signs that God revealed through the Apostle John here in the book of Revelation. I would hope that we would never be those that the Lord would say, "Why didn't you recognize the signs of the times?" With this as our goal, let's take a closer look at these heavenly signs. And I want to begin with the woman that John describes here in our text today. So if you would notice with me again there at verse 1, here we learn that this great sign appeared in heaven. Now remember, this parenthetical pause, this passage that we find ourselves in, it begins with John standing on the earth and seeing an angel coming down from heaven. And so John's perspective is that of the earth. He's standing on the earth. And so the heavens that he's talking about are the heavens above. He's talking about the skies above him. John was standing on earth when he received the information found in this parenthetical passage, and so it's my belief that he's talking about the starry skies above the earth. And this should come as no surprise, especially as we consider something that the Lord said in Genesis chapter 1, where we find the creation account. It's there in the creation account where God reveals that the lights in the firmament of the heavens would be used for signs and seasons. That's part of God's design, to use the stars in the skies and the wandering stars that we now call planets. Those are designed for signs and seasons. Now, having said that, I don't want you to get me wrong, because I'm not suggesting that John was encouraging us to engage in the sin of astrology. I certainly don't think that you need to rush home and start reading your astrological charts to find out what kind of day you're going to have tomorrow. I just think that's just bogus and would never encourage anyone to engage in astrology. I certainly don't believe that we can seek the stars for information about our specific futures. And it's sad to say that there are a lot of people who go and look at these star charts and attempt to know what their future is going to be like. And I think they end up getting deceived by demons who try to make all that stuff come to pass in their minds. And so I'm not promoting astrology here. And yet at the same time, the Lord was quite clear in his creation account that he was going to use the stars in the sky for signs. And in light of God's intended design for the stars, it seems to me that the Lord here is using the stars in order to poetically present John with more information about the times which would lead up to the tribulation. And with that being the case, I think we should take some time to examine the starry signs that we find here in our text. If you would look with me again there at verse 1, here John declares, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." Now, as we consider this description, I can't help but to consider the research of a man named Rick Larson. Larson actually used an astronomy computer program, which is called Starry Night, and he used this program, which enables you to see the position of all the stars from any perspective of the Earth at any point in time in human history. And so this program uses the mathematics that calculate the positions of all the stars, and you can go forward in time and backward in time, and you can pick a position on the Earth and say, this is what the sky looked like 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago or 1,000 years in the future. And he used this program called Starry Night, and he set out to search for the Star of Bethlehem, which allegedly led the wise men from the east to the doorstep where the child Jesus was found. And in his research, he discovered several parallels between the stars in the sky at the time of Jesus' birth and the great sign that John describes here in Revelation chapter 12. For example, Larson discovered that the Star of Bethlehem was probably created by a cosmic conjunction which occurred as light from the wandering star, which is the planet Jupiter, combined together with the light from a star known as Regulus, thereby creating what appeared to be a new star. These two heavenly bodies joined together, not one blocking the other out, but just duplicating themselves, if you will, or combining their light together to create what appeared to be a brighter star. Not only that, but another startling symbol rose in the sky at the same point in time as the constellation known as Virgo, or what could also be translated Virgin, appeared clothed in the sun. In other words, the sun was in her clothing area, and the moon was actually at her feet. Based on this, it seems to me that the woman that John describes here in Revelation chapter 12, who is clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet, this presents us with a poetic picture of the Virgin Mary, which can be seen in the stars of the sky. Further evidence of this can be seen in verse 2, where John declares, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Here we see that this great sign, which is seen in the sky, was not just a woman, but rather this was a woman who was pregnant. And as we look back to the signs that occurred in the stars at the time of Jesus' birth, we discover that the planet Jupiter was actually, and I should point out that the planet Jupiter is also called the king planet. The king planet entered into what's called a retrograde motion, where it looks like it's kind of staying in the same place, but really it's just kind of moving away or towards us. It enters into this retrograde motion within the abdomen region of the Virgin constellation. And so the king planet, at the point in time of Jesus' birth, is in the womb of the Virgin. Therefore, from Earth's perspective, the king planet appeared to be in gestation, if you will. Now, as we consider these cosmic events which occurred at the time when the Virgin Mary was giving birth to the Lord Jesus, we can see here how the creator of the universe was using the stars in the sky to reveal the supernatural birth of our Savior Jesus. And this is something that those wise men from Babylon recognized as they followed that cosmic conjunction all the way to Israel. It's for the same reason that I believe Jesus rebuked those Pharisees and Sadducees for failing to understand the signs of the times. The wise men in Babylon could get it, but the religious leaders of Israel couldn't. Jesus rebuked them for not recognizing the signs of the times. You see, the stars themselves revealed the supernatural pregnancy which produced the promised Messiah who was sent to save sinners from the punishment which we all deserve. And listen, this great sign not only points us back to the time of the virgin birth when the Lord Jesus was born, but I also believe that it points us to yet a future event. The reason I say this is based on the fact that there are some details found in this great sign found here in Revelation chapter 12, which didn't come to pass at the time when the Virgin Mary gave birth to our Messiah. And so I would suggest that the virgin birth was a partial fulfillment, but not a complete fulfillment. In order to explain what I'm saying, notice with me again there at the end of verse 1, because here John tells us that there's a garland of 12 stars at the head of the woman. Now this detail was only partially seen in the starry sky at the time of the Lord's birth, because above the head of the virgin constellation was the Leo constellation. And yet we don't see all 12 stars there, just 9. The Leo constellation is made up of 9 stars. And so there was not a garland of 12 stars above her head at that point in time. However, we will see this exact arrangement in the skies in just a matter of 7 months, which is very interesting. According to the research of many who have used the same astronomy software that Rick Larson was using in order to create his documentary called The Star of Bethlehem, it's important to understand that many have gone forward in time and looked at the stars of the skies and discovered that September 23rd, 2017 marks the first time when the arrangement of the planets and stars will perfectly match the great sign that John records here in Revelation chapter 12. As a matter of fact, those who are in Jerusalem this September will be able to look up into the sky and see Virgo. She'll be clothed with the sun, with the moon at her feet, and at her head we find the constellation known as Leo, which is made up of 9 stars, joined together with 3 wandering stars, which are planets, namely Mercury, Mars, and Venus, creating the garland of 12 stars. Not only that, but I should also point out that the planet Jupiter entered into the womb of the constellation Virgo at the end of 2016. And from our perspective here on Earth, Jupiter remains in the womb of Virgo for 9.5 months, which is a full-term pregnancy. According to the Starry Night program, the king planet Jupiter will then begin to pass from the womb of Virgo on September 23rd, 2017, which, interestingly enough, is the Sabbath that follows the Jewish celebration known as Rosh Hashanah. This cosmic event also coincides with the Feast of Trumpets, which is so named because trumpets are used to call the nation of Israel to repent and return to the Lord. Now, before we continue any further, I should take a moment just to insist that I am not setting dates for anything here except just that the stars in the sky are going to look like Revelation chapter 12 on September 23rd. That's all I can say right now. That's all I know. Don't run out of the church today and tell everybody that Bungie says the rapture of the church is going to happen September 23rd, 2017. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying the end of the world is going to happen September 23rd, 2017. That's not my point. And the reason why I must insist this is because if you go online and you do your own research, which I encourage you to do, there's a lot of people saying a lot of things about September 23rd, which is a huge leap from the information that we actually have. The information, plain and simple, is that the stars in the sky are going to align, and it's going to look very much like Revelation chapter 12 here. What does that mean? I don't know. I have no idea what it actually means. And yet I would encourage you to remember that the signs of the times are upon us. I do believe that God has designed the stars in the sky to grab our attention and to show us things. I believe that the Lord is using these alignments to keep our focus on Him who will redeem us at the time that He has determined. And so I don't know what's going to happen on September 23rd, if anything at all. I just find it interesting that the stars above Israel are going to align in this way that we find here in Revelation chapter 12. I can't help but to wonder if this starry sign, which John describes here in our text today, points us to a time when the nation of Israel will finally begin to repent and seek the Lord. As all this happens on the Feast of Trumpets, and this is a time that calls Israel to repentance, I can't help but to wonder if this is a time when the nation of Israel really begins to seek the Lord. My question is based on the fact that this specific arrangement of the stars and planets hasn't occurred for 7,000 years in the past, nor will it occur for 7,000 years in the future. Remember that program that I talked about. You can run the program backwards and forwards. And you can go all the way to the past, and you can go all the way to the future, and they still have not yet found this specific arrangement of stars at any other point in time except September 23rd, 2017. And I find that very interesting. Therefore, I can't help but to wonder if this great sign that John mentions here in Revelation chapter 12 reveals a time of repentance as Jews from around the world begin to return to the land of promise. And with this question in mind, I want to take a peek at next week's text. And so if you would, let's look forward to Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Here John tells us that the woman, this is speaking of the woman that he saw there clothed with the sun and with the moon at her feet, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, it's very possible that this prophecy points us to the time when Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt after hearing about Herod's plan to kill the child who was born king of the Jews. And yet I have a hard time believing that they spent more than a year there in the land of Egypt. And yet John tells us that this woman is going to spend 1,260 days in the wilderness. It's very interesting because 1,260 days coincides with the 3.5 years where we've already seen that Israel is going to flee from Jerusalem and hide out in the wilderness for 3.5 years during the second half of the tribulation. And so this prophecy seems to be taking a turn from the Virgin Mary to point us to the nation of Israel as a whole. This sign, which I believe was partially fulfilled by the Virgin Mary when she gave birth to the promised Messiah, is a sign which I don't believe will be completely fulfilled until the bride of Jehovah returns from her wandering ways. Now, don't get confused, because the bride of Christ is the church, but the bride of Jehovah is Israel. And for the sake of clarity, to help you know that many of the Old Testament prophets, including Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Hosea, they all refer to the nation of Israel as the bride of Jehovah. Therefore, the signs of the times that John recorded here in Revelation chapter 12 seem to suggest that the woman, who I believe is fulfilled in the nation of Israel, is about to return to the marital covenant that she made with Jehovah back at Mount Sinai. Further evidence of this can be seen in the Torah reading, which the Jews will be focusing in on in their synagogues on September 23rd, 2017. The text is found in Hosea chapter 14, and here's what it says. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the works of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I love that. Here in these verses, we find the cry of repentance that Israel will offer when they return to their marital relationship with Jehovah. And as we consider the way in which this text will be read at the time when the starry signs of Revelation 12 are being fulfilled, it seems to me that the signs of the times are pointing us to an event which could possibly result in the return of the nation of Israel. And by that, what I mean to say, that it's possible that this is the time when the Israelites regain control over the city of Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount, and they begin to worship the Lord there on Temple Mount. It's possible. I'll tell you on September 24th if that's the case. But I do find these things very intriguing, very interesting, and we ought to look at these signs in the stars and recognize that God's saying, hey, are you paying attention? And we ought to be paying attention. Because, listen, the signs of the times point us to Israel's return to the Lord. And we see that in the stars. Not only that, but the signs of the times also reveal a serpent who's ready to strike. And with this as our focus, let's look again at the signs that John describes here in Revelation chapter 12. If you would look with me again, we'll begin at verse 3. Here John tells us that another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Here again, we find John describing another sign which he sees there in the heavens. And not only that, but we also see that this sign is once again tied together with the stars of heaven. But now before we begin to consider the research of those who examine all the astronomy programs like Starry Night, I should first point out that John has already revealed the identity of this fiery red dragon. We don't have to guess about it at all. He reveals it there in Revelation 12, verse 9. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at verse 9, because here John tells us that the great dragon is that serpent of old, who's also called the devil and Satan. So who's the serpent here? Well, it's the devil. Based on this, there should be no doubt in our minds that this starry sign that John describes here in our text today ultimately points us to the fallen angel, which we know to be the serpent, who was there at the Garden of Eden deceiving Eve. This is the same serpent. In our study next week, we're going to take some time to examine the deceptions of the devil. But for now, I should just point out that most of the people in the world today don't believe in the devil. Most people believe that the devil is nothing more than a symbol of evil. While I expect that out of unbelievers, it's sad to say that a 2009 Barna survey reported that nearly 60%, get that number in your head real quick, 60%, more than half, of self-professing Christians in America view the devil as nothing more than a symbol of evil. The majority of Christians here in America view the devil as nothing more than a symbol of evil. And what this tells me is that the majority of Christians here in America don't take the Bible seriously. They don't believe what it actually says. Because if they did, then they would believe in a fallen angel who was the serpent in the Garden of Eden and is going to be a fiery red dragon at the time of the tribulation. But this is our focus. I want to look again there at verse 3 because here John tells us that another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Now, as we look at this heavenly sign once again, we have to understand this sign is designed to reveal something that's about to happen. For example, when I came across that sign that told me that there was a bridge out ahead, that sign wasn't there for nothing. There was literally a bridge ahead, and it was literally out. And so that sign was there before the bridge to let me know to go another way. The sign pointed to something that was actual. And this sign also points us to something that is actual, something that actually exists. And it's the devil, and it's the serpent. The sign is also designed to reveal the devil's role in the time of tribulation, and we should take a moment to consider the research of those who examine those astronomy programs that I previously mentioned. You might not know this, but there is a constellation called Draco, which actually means dragon. And much like the sign of the dragon that John saw, which has 7 heads and 7 diadems on his heads, the head of the Draco constellation consists of 4 stars, 3 of which are binary, which then results in 7 stars. So the Draco constellation has 7 stars in its head. It's also possible that the 10 horns mentioned in the sign points to the 10 principal stars that make up the body of the Draco constellation. Now, I should point out, when we get to Revelation chapter 13, we're actually going to look at what this sign is actually pointing to. We'll look at the 7 heads. We'll consider the 10 horns and what they literally mean here on this planet. And what we'll eventually discover is that this sign not only points us to Satan, but the serpent also includes the entire Antichrist world system, which includes the civilization of mankind for ages. But we'll get to that when we get to Revelation chapter 13. For now, I just want you to see how the Lord has used the stars in the sky in order to reveal to us the future in advance. And we should also notice that this cosmic event that John describes there in the beginning of verse 4, here he declares his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And so this sign presents us with this serpent that draws a third of the stars with him, and it impacts the earth. And in one sense, we know what this means. It means that the devil convinced a third of the angels to rebel against the Lord. And so a third of the angels rebelled and have come to the earth in order to deceive mankind. At the same time, it's also interesting to note that there is a meteor shower, which is called the Draconoids. It's a meteor shower that occurs every single year. And according to earthsky.org, these meteorites radiate from the fiery mouth of the northern constellation called Draco the Dragon. As you might have already guessed, the Draconoid meteor shower is going to occur October 8th, 2017, which is 2 weeks after the sign of the woman giving birth is fulfilled. And this also happens during the Jewish feast of Tabernacles. Very interesting. Not only that, but there in the middle of verse 4, John also tells us that the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Here in the second half of this verse, we see this dragon, this serpent known as Satan. He has a plan to strike and devour the child just after its birth. And with that being the case, we should take some time to consider the serpent's plan to strike this child who emerges from the womb of the woman. But before we do, it's important to take some time to identify the individual that John here calls the male child. You see, the signs of the times not only help us to see that the stars reveal the return of Israel, and the signs of the times not only help us to see the serpent who's ready to strike, but the signs of the times also reveal a son who is being saved from the serpent. With this as our focus, if you would, let's continue to make our way through Revelation chapter 12. Let's look again there at verse 3, because here John tells us that another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And notice in verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, as we examine these verses once again, it's important for us to remember that the heavenly sign of the child is that wandering star called Jupiter. And as I already pointed out, Jupiter is called the king planet, which helps us to see that the male child is a king. John confirms this detail there in verse 5, where we learn that the male child is the one who will rule all nations with a rod of iron. He's the king of kings. He's going to rule over all the nations of the earth. From this, we can see that the male child is a king who will eventually rule the entire world with a rod of iron. And in light of these details, I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, because it's in Revelation 19 where we find John identifying this king as the Lord Jesus. As you arrive there in Revelation 19, I want to draw your attention to verse 15, because here John writes, "Now, out of his mouth," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Here in these verses we find John, he's describing the Lord Jesus as the King of Kings, and therefore he's the one who rules the world with a rod of iron. He is the male child. In the light of this description, there should be no doubt in our minds then that the Lord Jesus Christ is eventually going to return and rule over the nations of the world. At the same time, I would also remind you of the fact that the birth of Jesus Christ was only a partial fulfillment of this heavenly sign. Remember, Mary didn't fully fulfill this sign because the garland of 12 stars was not above her head. In the same way, the Lord Jesus isn't the complete fulfillment of this sign. There's still yet more to it. And in order to explain what I'm saying, if you would look with me again there in the middle of verse 5, because here we learn that her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, we could say that this refers to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we have to remember that this child is being caught up and saved from the serpent. Jesus didn't need to be saved from the serpent. Not at all. But this child here is being caught up to God and his throne and being saved from the serpent's strike. In order to understand how to identify this child then, it's important to first understand that those words caught up were translated from the Greek word harpazo. The reason why this is so significant is based on the fact that this is the same Greek word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he describes the rapture of the church as the point in time when the church is harpazo, caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we see then that this male child found here in our text today is eventually going to be raptured, caught up. Now, as we consider this important detail, it seems to me that the male child is not only a reference to the Lord Jesus, because he's the one who will rule the entire world with a rod of iron, and yet at the same time, we have to understand that this is also a reference to the entire body of Christ, which is the church. In order to prove my point, I should remind you of something that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, where he tells us that Jesus is the head over the church, which is his body. Well, in other words, Jesus is the head of the church, and we as believers become his spiritual body. Now, his physical body has ascended into heaven. But those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ become part of the church, which is the spiritual body of Christ. And now the Lord Jesus is accomplishing his work here on earth through his spiritual body, which is the church. Paul elaborates on this point in Colossians 1, verse 18, where we learn that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. That being the case, it seems to me that the male child who is caught up to God in his throne is the body of Christ. And so, as we consider this concept of the birth, the king planet passing through Virgo and the birth of this male child, the head came out first, and that's Jesus Christ. And the body follows. And the completion of this birth will take place when the church is completely raptured. And while it's true that the serpent has a plan to devour the body of Christ, which is the church, it's also true that the Lord is going to spare us and save us from the serpent through the event which is known as the rapture of the church. In order to further grasp the sign of the sun that John here is describing in our text today, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And as you make your way to Romans 8, it'll help you understand that the spiritual body of Christ, which is the church, is made up of those who have become the adopted children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've placed your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have become an adopted son or an adopted daughter of God. At the same time, we have to understand that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason why is because salvation is based on faith, not based on church attendance. Salvation is based on a faith that we place in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while there are many who claim to be Christians, many of those who claim to be Christians simply aren't. And it's for this reason that the Lord Jesus says many are going to say, "Lord, Lord," in that day. And there's going to be many that he says, "Depart from me, lawbreaker. I never knew you." They never had a relationship. So it's important to understand that the church, even our church here today, it's possible that there's unbelievers here in our fellowship this morning. Well, you better believe that when the rapture of the church happens, it's going to identify those who are truly the adopted children of God and those who aren't. And this is precisely the point that Paul is making here in Romans chapter 8. And what this is our focus, if you would look with me there at Romans 8, we'll begin reading at verse 14. Here Paul declares, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we're talking about those who are the children of God. And in verse 15, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits, notice, for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. He's talking about the curse that the Lord placed on the planet and the entire universe at the time of the fall. The time when the serpent deceived Eve into eating the fruits. At that point in time, the curse of the earth was distributed. And that's when we discover that there was going to be a child who would eventually come and crush the head of the serpent. And now we become co-heirs with Christ. We enter into that position of ruling and reigning alongside of him by faith in his finished work. And the revelation of that truth will happen at the time of the rapture. This is what Paul says there in verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, which, notice, is the redemption of our body. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing these birth pangs, which are occurring all throughout the world and the universe even. These birth pangs, which will give way to the redeemed church. These birth pangs will give way to the day when the children of God are completely revealed as we all receive our redeemed bodies at the time of the rapture. It's in that moment, it's in that twinkling of the eye that those who have already died, their bodies will rise up. And those of us who are still alive and remain will be caught up, raptured together with them, and we will be changed from corruptible beings into incorruptible beings. And at that point in time, the male child is completely revealed through the adoption and the redemption of our body. And while it's true that the serpent stands ready to strike the body of Christ, it's also true that the Lord is going to save his church from the fiery dragon by catching us up into the throne room of God. Now, as we consider this incredible event known as the rapture of the church, it's always important for us to remember that no one knows the day or the hour. No one except God the Father. We don't know the day or the hour, and yet it's also important to realize that this statement of Jesus, when he told his disciples that no one knows the day or the hour, it actually presents us with what I believe to be a crucial clue, which has led many prophecy experts to connect the rapture of the church with the Feast of Trumpets. The reason I say this is due to the fact that the Feast of Trumpets can't start until the leaders of Israel see the first light of the new moon. And that could happen on one of 2 days. You have to wait until the light of the new moon is seen, and then the Feast of Trumpets can begin. And it's for this reason that the Feast of Trumpets is also referred to as the feast that no one knows the day or hour of. Now remember, in light of that tidbit of information, the heavenly signs that John is describing here in our text today all appear to culminate on September 23rd, 2017, as the stars and planets align to match the prophecy that we find here in Revelation 12. And as I've already pointed out, this cosmic event coincides with Rosh Hashanah, which includes the Feast of Trumpets, which could begin on September 20th or the 21st. No one knows the day or the hour. Just depends on the moment when the light of the sun first hits the new moon. Now, having said that, let me again stress the fact that I am not setting a date for the rapture. I'm not saying it's happening this September. The rapture of the church could happen in a million years from now, and it could happen any minute now. I don't know. I have no idea when the rapture of the church is going to happen. And yet I also realize that there are many interpretive variables in the study that we have today, which could skew this study in one way or another. And yet at the same time, we must also remember that the Lord has promised to use the stars in the sky as signs to us. And these signs are designed to help us to recognize the times in which we live. And so what time is it? What time is it? It seems to me that the signs of the times are pointing us to something of great significance. And as I look at all of these things and I recognize what's going on, as I look at the signs that we've seen for years now, I can't tell you what it is. All I can say is it's not nothing. It's not nothing. Remember, it was back in April 15, 2014, when a blood moon occurred on Passover, and then a second blood moon took place on October 8th of the same year during the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the following year, in 2015, a third blood moon occurred once again at Passover. And then on September 28th, 2015, a fourth blood moon occurred, which was also a super moon, and that occurred on the Feast of Tabernacles. Very significant. What does it mean? I don't know. But what I do know is that God has promised to use the stars above as a sign to alert us to things going on. Now we see the four blood moons leading up to the alignment of stars and planets that match Revelation chapter 12 perfectly. What does that mean? I don't know. But the prudent person will recognize that the Lord is about to do something significant. Remember, when I got to that sign that said bridge out ahead, I wasn't at the bridge yet. No, the sign was telling me that there was something about to happen. That if I kept on this road, I would go off of a bridge which was out. And so looking at the sign didn't mean that I was actually at the out bridge. No, the sign comes before the event. And that's what we see here today, a sign. That's pointing us to something. And I believe it's something that's very significant. And while I can't tell you exactly what that is, what I can tell you is this, that the prudent Christian will recognize the signs of the times. And we will recognize that this is no time to rest on laurels and to sleep the days away. This is not the time to be distracted with the things of this world and to be ensnared with those sins which so easily ensnare us. With that being the case, I would conclude our message today by encouraging you to heed the advice that the Apostle Paul gave in Hebrews chapter 10. It's verses 24 and 25 where Paul says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Can you see the day approaching? I can. I can see the day approaching. As I look at all of these significant signs that have been happening in the skies for many years now, all I can say is the day is approaching. And in obedience to the word of God, I'm encouraging you, Calvary South Austin, to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is the custom for some. And if you know Christians who think it's okay to go to church every other week and whenever it's convenient and not really serve and just stay on the fringe, and you might know Christians like that, but that shouldn't be you. I'm going to provoke you to stir up love and good works. I'm going to encourage you to meet together all the more because I see the day approaching. And I think that we can all see the day approaching. That being the case, I would encourage you, let's set aside every distraction which is keeping us from serving the Lord in the way that we should. And if you're one of those Christians who shows up to church late and leaves early and shows up 2 out of the 4 Sundays and this is just the pattern of your life, I would just say it's time to end all that. Our redemption draws nearer today than it was yesterday. And it's time for Christians to stop playing church. It's time to set aside the distractions and the sins which so easily ensnare us. And it's time for us to encourage one another unto good works by serving the Lord here within our fellowship of faith. And not only that, but we need to go into the world taking the message of the gospel and accomplishing the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can help others to see the signs of the times. The signs of the times are upon us. Let's not be like those Pharisees and Sadducees who didn't recognize the signs of the times that they were in. Let's be those Christians who see the signs of the times and in obedience step up to serve the Lord here in these last days. Let's pray. Lord Jesus.